The reading today is from Genesis 3:12-19 and 1 John 1:5-10. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from when you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return." And John, 1 John, Five through ten. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. This is the word of God. Heavenly Father, please open our ears to your message today. Grant Dana the words and the intent to reach us, not only in our minds and our ears, but also in our heart, that we may walk out of here a little closer to you than when we came in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Judith. Well, sometimes get funny things on my phone sent to me, and Cheryl sent me something funny last night. It's this guy laid out on the floor, surprised look on his face. Says, "Waking up in heaven after begging God to take my wife's headache away." It worked for me too. That's kind of what the sermon's about today. It's about blame shifting, about seeing, you know, somebody else being at fault as an alternative to confessing our own sins. One of the second of the four toxic emotions of the fall that we're discussing for our Lenten series here, leading up to Easter and Palm Sunday and Easter. And we had shame last week, and we've got blame or condemnation this week. It is an emotion, condemnation. When you feel condemned, you'll know it's emotion. You'll know that you're experiencing an emotion when you truly feel condemned. It's a little more complicated to express the word for it when you're condemning somebody else. Judgmental, self-righteous, you know, there's all kinds of feelings that express the condemnation coming from you to somebody else. But when it's coming from somebody else to you, it's easy to say, I feel condemned. It's a feeling. It's not a feeling that God originally had Adam and Eve soaking in as part of the creation before the fall. It took sin to bring this emotion into our character and into our experience. It's not an emotion you'll find in the new heaven and the new earth with the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven with the trees of life and the river of life and all that. You know, the restored Eden, that is the eternal state that Jesus is preparing for us, is not a place of condemnation. We won't give condemnation and we won't receive condemnation. This is an emotion of the fall. So we have to know that Jesus died on the cross to deal with what happened in the fall. So Jesus died to deal with this emotion and what it does to us. Now, the book of Genesis is a book about beginnings. The word Genesis means beginning. And when it discusses the fall of humankind, Adam and Eve, the original parents, the original human beings who are given charge over all the world, they represent all humanity. After Easter, we're going to go into a long, long, long series through the book of Genesis, talking about the origins of the people of God, kind of the origins of the faith community. But this Adam and Eve fall of humankind stuff is for every human being. Every human being deals with this and needs to understand it. So Genesis tells us who we are as human beings. There's no exception. The Adam and Eve stuff is the stuff of you. What they dealt with, you deal with. Now, 1 John, on the other hand, tells us how to deal with it. Genesis tells us what our issue is, and 1 John tells us how to deal with it. It's not that Genesis won't lead us to those same truths, but particularly, 1 John is dealing with how to apply the cross of Christ to our lives so that the issue that happened in Genesis can be dealt with in our daily lives. So if you're able to follow the 3 points, the first point is that we're officially caught, we're busted. The second point is that blame shifting hurts relationships. And the third point is that confessing cleanses. All right, so we are officially caught. That's what it says in Genesis. Adam and Eve, last week's verse we read, they were playing hide and seek. They covered themselves with leaves. They were ashamed, right? So they hid from God. Come to find out, God's pretty good at hide and seek. Go figure. You know, when you're kids, you're hiding behind the curtain and your feet stick out, you think, no one's going to find me here. I'm completely hidden. What do you know? Your parents are good at hide and seek and they find you. Well, we can hide from God all we want, but God's going to find us. God is good at hide and seek. And some preachers say when the moment of conviction is just right in the room, which it's not now, but some preachers will say, your sin always finds you out. And that just hits home. It does. We're busted. Now, each of us kind of have an inner threshold for when we feel busted, when we feel condemned, when we know we're in trouble. For some, with a tender conscience, it's right after you did the thing you shouldn't have done. Oh no, what have I done? For some who have no conscience and are public figures, it's as soon as it hits the newspaper. Then you're busted. There's a continuum. And maybe as soon as you've done it, and maybe years later, I've had some of the things that have convicted me the most. I didn't realize I'd done anything wrong for years. And then the Holy Spirit softened my heart and helped me see it differently. But there comes a time when we realize we're busted. We're caught. And we don't want to be caught. Now, there's two different reasons why we don't want to be caught. The first is we have a conscience, and we don't want to hurt people. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We think, what have I done? I've done bad. God is good. I know this is wrong. Even though nobody saw me do it, nobody cares that I did it, everybody thinks it was a fine thing to do, it grieved God, and I just can't live with that. We may experience that from our conscience, or we may be a complete psychopath. Even a sociopath, even somebody with antisocial personality disorder who has no ability to conceive of empathy, it can hurt other people, and the only problem it brings them is that it inconveniences them when other people are hurt. if that's an actual condition that some people are in, even if you're in that condition, you don't want to get caught because you don't want to face the consequences. No matter what, we're all in the position where we don't want to be busted, and we are. Adam and Eve, they were hiding. They did not want to face God. They did not want to hear God say, "What is this you've done?" But they had to. They came to that moment. God found them. And it was unbearable for them to be guilty. So what did they do? They blame shifted. Something that we do moment by moment, day by day, often without realizing it. Adam, the head honcho, the big cheese, the head of the family, Adam is the first to cave in, and he blames God and his wife. "Yes, I sinned, but it's your fault, God, because you gave me this wife, and she gave me the fruit." So he, amazingly, this is the amazing thing about blame shifting. It worked. All of a sudden, God's talking to his wife. "Eve, what have you done?" She saw how effective it was for Adam, perhaps. So she says, "Snake," obviously the snake. I mean, it's really clear what happened here. "It was this creature that you made, the snake. It was very crafty, and it deceived me, so I disobeyed your command, didn't trust you anymore, and led to the downfall of the entire biosphere." But it was definitely the snake. Definitely the snake. Every human being has the same kind of heart that Adam and Eve had. This is the story of us. Genesis is the story of every human being. And I'll say that there's two kinds of paths that we may take on our way to Jesus. One is what I'll call the Kevin Woods path, Captain Kevin path. Captain Kevin, had learned about right and wrong, cared about good and bad, but one day somebody said, "Why don't you come behind the barn and have a cigarette with me? Try a cigarette out." He was a kid. And he did. Now Kevin will preach to you. He'll say, "Don't open the door for the devil, even a crack. Because if you open the door just a crack, he'll come on in and sell you a set of encyclopedias. He'll sell you the Kirby Classic with all the attachments." I've heard Kevin say that many times. Because he went from that first cigarette to trouble and drugs and crime and misery upon misery, deep misery, hateful misery. And people who loved him, he threw their gifts back in their face. But God loved him so relentlessly and so consistently and used people who would not give up on him that he gave his life to the Lord, and he still gets goosebumps talking about his love for Christ and how he doesn't want to wander away from him. You know many, many testimonies like that. Many people. You just named the lowest, most entrapping problem and sin and wickedness and filth that a person can get into, and God can rescue him from that. And you've known stories of it. You've known it. That's the Captain Kevin route. There's also the I love church route. I've heard this from many people. I went to church as a kid. I rode my bike. I was dropped off by my parents. I love the cookies. I love the smiles. I love the hugs. I love the songs about Jesus. And I just kept going. And I heard sermons, and I loved it, and I loved it. I went to camp, and I gave my life to Christ, and I loved it, and I kept loving it, and now I'm 86 years old, and I love it. Never wandered away from the Lord. I've always been in church, and I've always loved him in church. How could I do anything else? Guess what? It's the same heart in either story. The same kind of heart. All of us have the same potential to completely go off the rails and be lost. All of us have the ability to be caught in sin. And when we are caught, whether by conscience or by community, the first instinct, once we're done hiding, is to shift the blame. But one thing we see in the First John passage, and one thing that I would say is implied and stands to reason from the Genesis passage, is that blame shifting hurts relationships. Let's start with Genesis. Do you really think it was a pleasant evening for Adam and Eve after that encounter with God? "Well, honey, sorry about that. Blaming you for my sin. But we can get over it, right?" I don't know, They ended up having children and the world existed, but it would have been a bad night, that first night after a confrontation with God. Now, one of the things that you might not have thought about is that blame shifting even hurts your relationship with Jesus. When you don't confess your sin, if we say we have no sin, we call him a liar. We make him out to be a liar, it says in 1 John. And if you're caught and you're not willing to confess, which is what walking in the light means, the light exposes things. There's nothing hidden when it's in the light. To you, our hearts are open, God. All hearts are open to the Lord. He's in the light. In the light, everything's exposed. And if you say you have no sin, you're calling Jesus a liar. This is how you call Jesus a liar when you say you have no sin. This up here is not just a decoration. I mean, crosses look beautiful to us. We wear them as jewelry. They look great. But this is a symbol of a Roman execution device that was meant to bring shame, as I mentioned last week. It was a torture and execution device. And Jesus died having been thoroughly scourged, having been mocked, having been beaten, having been pierced. Jesus died not because it was just a bad day and he was so strong, he rose from the dead and got over it. Not just as an example of how to suffer nobly. Jesus died because our sin was worthy of death. And he chose to receive the penalty of death to clear us. And so if we say we have no sin, we somehow say that the cross is meaningless or an accident or it doesn't relate to me. And that makes Jesus out to be a liar because he said, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an unfortunate thing. It was Jesus' choice. He gave his life. So, it hurts relationships. It hurts our relationship with God. This is what we see in 1 John. It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we confess our sins to God, we have fellowship with one another. It restores our relationships. Because when we're confessing, we're no longer shifting blame to another person. You know, just real quick, think of three bad things you've done in life. There you go. Bam, that was quick. All right, good job. Three bad things. Every one of those things you had help with. There's not a sin you've ever committed that was entirely your own. Somebody was a bad example. Somebody didn't warn you enough. Somebody opened the door for you to walk in the direction of the bad thing that you did. If you shift blame, guess what? It'll work. You point the finger at me and say, I am anything. It's going to be true to some level. When you shift blame, it's going to work, but God will come back to you. You got to face it. You got to walk in the light. When we shift blame, we harden our hearts toward other people. When we confess our sin, we soften our hearts to God and soften our hearts to other people. It restores our relationships with God and our relationships with other people. Now here, real quickly, I want to talk about one of the things that we struggle with as Christians. All right, there's a movement of Christianity called the Holiness Movement. It happened in Europe and North America, especially related to the revivals that we've been talking about in Sunday school. We're going to talk about again today. It's a point of view that says, God tells us not to sin. It must be possible not to sin, so don't sin. You know, be so good that you are free and clear and not guilty of sin. Be perfect. Do not sin. Be so holy that you're not guilty of sin. Now, other traditions, such as the one that I'm trained in, say that it's not actually possible to totally not sin in any given day. Now, a lot of this, I would say, is just the way that you understand the meaning of the words that are being used, what's intended. In the scripture, I see what I'll call practical flawlessness, blamelessness, righteousness, and conditional sinfulness. Both of those are true. For example, Job. You open up the Bible to the middle, there's a book that looks like Job, J-O-B, and it's Job. He was a righteous guy, blameless. Even the devil couldn't find anything to bother God about with this guy's life. The only thing the devil could say bad about Job was that he was probably just behaving good because he thought he'd get a good reward for it. God let the devil mess up his life, and while Job is wrestling with God, And his friends come along and say, God isn't unfair, so you deserve all this. What have you been hiding from us? You must have been very, very bad. What have you been hiding? Job says two things. I don't deserve this, but who can be pure before God, before a completely holy God? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He said my Redeemer because he needed a Redeemer. So you can be practically blameless, but you're still conditionally a sinner. You're still dealing with it. So this is what a good day looks like. A good day looks like living so excellently today that you go to bed tonight and you just feel this blessing of God's presence. You can't think of anything that went wrong, that you did wrong. No responsibility comes to your mind that you haven't met. Just the bliss of having done perfectly. You do even better tomorrow, but at the end of the night, tomorrow night, your heart starts to melt. And you think, oh, you know what? When I said that, that was proud. Oh, when I said that, that was selfish. You know what? This person could have used a word of encouragement for me and they didn't get it. God, you know, it's not that I can do everything, but I confess my heart, it isn't as good as I want it to be. Please change me. I don't even want to change, but please change me. I know you have the power to do it. You can raise the dead. You can help me walk more closely with you. That's a good day. A good day is when nobody else would point the finger at you, but your heart softens to the point that you desire a sweeter, closer, more love-filled walk with the Lord. And the scripture in 1 John uses the term walk. Now, I just want you to compare for a minute a pogo stick with walking. Pogo stick launches into the air and then touches back down and launches into the air in rapid succession, but, you know, it's touchdown, come up. If you confess your sins in a pogo stick kind of way, you're not really dealing with the condition of your heart. If you walk in the light, if you pogo stick in the light, like, oh, I'll come to God now because it's obvious I'm caught. And now I'll hide. And now I'll come back to God and now I'll hide. That's not exactly what we're talking about. A walk with the Lord is a constant relationship of bringing forward that which the Holy Spirit shows in your heart, that which is falling short of the glory of God. So you can be practically righteous, and I love that you are, and if you're not, I don't really want to know unless I have to. I hope that you are. I really want you to just be glowing examples of loving God and loving people with all your hearts. But the relationship with God that we're looking for, that is we're called to in Genesis and in 1 John, is a walk in the light, constant, every day. And the thing that keeps us from this is blame shifting, not facing that pain of seeing that it's our own sin, our own fault that we need to come to the Lord with. All right, so I suppose you could say act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And here's a challenge for you as I wrap this up. Get a piece of paper, write down a character flaw. Don't worry about a big sin or anything. Write down a character flaw. I talk too much, I talk too little, I'm messy. Something that somebody's noticed about you or have you noticed about yourself. And then on the other side of the paper, write sin. So that flaw is there because sin is there in your heart. Is anybody flawless? Does anybody have no flaw in their character? Does anybody want to walk out today and say that sermon wasn't for me? This is your challenge. This is your opportunity. And then burn it. You just walked in the light. You've agreed with the Lord. Be released from your burden of guilt. And may the Lord bless you with greater and greater sensitivity, greater and greater authority in the Lord, greater and greater freedom. Amen.